If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn to John chapter 15? We're going to be looking at the first 8 verses of John chapter 15. As you're turning there, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to share with you this morning, to be able to preach God's Word, be able to walk in the good works in which God prepared in advance for me to do, as it says in Ephesians 2:10. So as you're turning there, if we were to all be honest, I think we would all say in this room that we want our life to count for something. I don't believe there's a single person in this room or a person that's viewing online that wants to arrive at the end of their life and one day look back to not see that they made some sort of impact on the world in which they live. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you want your life to count? Do you want to be used in such a way that you make an impact on your friends, on your family, on your coworkers, those in which God has placed in your life and in your influence, and one day look back and be satisfied with the results in which God used through you to bear the kind of fruit that He's calling you as a follower of Christ to bear? It's here in John 15 that holds a very important truth that stands between a person that will make an impact for Christ and a difference in this world, and a person who will not. Here in John 15, Jesus is speaking His last words to His disciples before going to the cross. And these words in John 15 probably occur after Jesus had just left the upper room. He just had His last Passover meal with His disciples. And in John 15, Jesus is heading down to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He is about to be betrayed by Judas. And on the way, they pass through a vineyard, and Jesus takes a moment to share His ultimate plans with His disciples. Jesus lays out a visual picture for His disciples that communicates a desire for these followers of Him to go and bear the kind of fruit that He is calling them to bear. Let's look at that in John 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So here in John 15, Jesus is describing for us 4 phases of fruitfulness as we grow forward, as we walk this path of spiritual formation in our lives as a follower of Jesus. And He explained it this way. I don't know if you saw that in the text, that He explains it, that we go from a place of no fruit, to more fruit, and to much fruit. And we realize as we read this text that it's God's will for every single follower of Jesus to walk this pathway and bear much fruit, proving to be His disciple. Jesus also reveals, and I believe also what's revealed in this text, is that there's barriers that keep us from growing through this pathway in our relationship with Christ. So before we talk about these barriers, and before we look at these phases that Jesus laid for us out in this text, I want to talk about a very important word that is in this text. It's probably the most important word in these 8 verses, and it's the word remain. And so the Greek word for remain is meno, and it's said to be a difficult word to translate into English. But of the 120 occurrences of this word in the New Testament, it translates in multiple ways. It translates this way: abide, remain, dwell, continue, tarry, and endure. To say it in a more powerful yet simple statement, it means to make Jesus your permanent dwelling place. I think the psalmist got it right in Psalm 23, verse 6, when he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And it's the same idea that one day when we pass from this life, we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to dwell there. We're going to abide there. Jesus wants us to make him now our permanent dwelling place. This is why he says in verse 4 in chapter 15 there, he says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." Why? Because no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, what this is a picture of is this is a picture of not straying, but a picture of staying in a close, committed, connected relationship with Jesus. And this is what Jesus wants from every follower of Jesus. This is actually what Jesus requires for us to even bear fruit in the first place. Recently, I was reading a book, and I came across this powerful letter by the famous missionary Jim Elliot, who was going to South America, very hard place to go as a missionary. His parents, rightly so, were struggling with sending their son to the mission field. And Jim Elliot, their son, writes this letter to his parents to encourage them. And as I read this letter, I thought what came from this is what it really means to remain, to abide in Christ. That none of the things that you're going to hear here can we do apart from abiding in Christ. And this is how the letter reads. Jim writes this. He says, "I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. This is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us of when he told his disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as though they were not. And he never excluded the family tie. In fact, those loves which we regard as closest, he told us must become as hate in comparison with our desires to uphold his cause. Grieve not then if your sons seem to desert you, but rejoice rather seeing the will of God done gladly." Remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were as a heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows but for? To shoot. So with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's hosts. And as I read that letter, I thought, the only way that Jim Elliot would be able to go to such a hard place, would be able to go on mission in this way, was only through a close, connected, and committed relationship with Jesus. The only way that a parent could send their son to the mission field is through this intimate, close, connected relationship with Christ. And I would say that the same is true for you and me. That apart from this daily, ongoing, consistent, intimate, abiding, dwelling relationship with Jesus, our passion to serve, our passion to pray, our passion to live set apart from sin, our passion to sacrifice for people will not survive. So let me ask you a question this morning. What is your story? As you look back over the years of your life, does it resemble a life that is a life that is from abiding in Christ, from this relationship with Christ that you can see that fruit? Or do you look back and see a life that's struggling to bear the kind of fruit that Jesus is calling you to bear? He says in John 15:8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." So before we talk about these barriers to bear the kind of fruit that Jesus is calling us to bear, what kind of fruit? I want to answer these questions. What kind of fruit is Jesus asking us to bear, and how do we define this spiritual formation pathway that he's laying out for us here in John 15? Brian Haynes, in his book, The Legacy Path, gives us insight into what kind of fruit Jesus is asking us to bear. It's a powerful book. And he says this, he says, if you're a grape in a vineyard and the true vines are all grapevines, then of course the branches will produce grapes. In the same way, if we as Christ followers are branches connected to Jesus, the true vine, we will produce fruit in the image of Christ. In other words, we will produce Christ followers. So according to John 15, we realize and we understand that fruit is obedience to Jesus. We also understand that fruit, as you see in Galatians 5:22, is the fruit of the Spirit, that's fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But the ultimate fruit that Jesus wants to come from that place of abiding is the fruit of reproducing, is replicating those Spirit-filled lives into the lives of those that are in our homes, that are in our workplaces, that are in our churches, that are in our neighborhoods. All of those places, God is calling us to replicate our lives and to share our faith with others. So with this said, what is the process? What are these phases that we go from no fruit to fruit to more fruit to much fruit? And I want to go ahead. We got that on there to kind of illustrate for that for you. But you've probably heard these in this church, and a lot of churches have defined it this way. You've heard it as come, connect, grow, and go. Or there's another way to explain it is explore, connect, grow, and multiply. And so this first basket of no fruit really talks about the person who has never entered into a relationship with Christ. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're attending a service, you're viewing online, you're attending church activities and all of these things, but you're exploring the claims of Christ. And I want to let you know that this is the place that you should be, that we welcome you to come in. That we want to be able to answer those questions about Christ, that we want to walk with you, that this is a place for you to come and do that. But that's where that person is. The second place that we go to is the place of fruit. And as this person enters into a relationship with Jesus, as they've repented of their sins and they place their faith and trust in Christ, they begin to realize that their next step is to connect and to commit into with the people of God, to take the step from this place to connect to a Sunday school class, to connect with other people and begin to learn and put into practice of what it means to follow Jesus. This third basket of more fruit, as this person goes from an unbeliever to a believer, they're connecting in a church community, they're learning what it means to follow Christ, and now this person is really growing in their relationship. They begin to realize that God has given them spiritual gifts and that God desires them to serve in the church. They may even take a step of getting into an even smaller group where there's accountability, where there's intentional investment of people into the lives of one another. They see their life as one who exists. They begin to see this, that loves others, serves others, and they exist to tell others about Jesus. Now, this fourth basket is the basket of much fruit. And these are the people that realize that the Great Commission doesn't read like this. The Great Commission doesn't say, go and make church attenders, baptizing them in the name of Sunday school and teaching them to serve 1 hour a week. But these people begin to realize that Christ wants them to replicate their life into the life of others. They realize that God has called them to make disciples who make disciples, that they are called to bear, to reproduce themselves, Christ's image in other people. So if Jesus' desire for us and for every follower of Jesus is to bear much fruit, and if we see these four levels that we're to walk through, this process of spiritual formation, then what are the barriers that come in between us from going from no fruit to much fruit? And the first barrier you'll see is the barrier of sin. Look at verses 1 and 2 in John chapter 15. Jesus says this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, the word translated cuts off is the Greek word ero. And it's used over 100 times in the New Testament, but for whatever reason, only here out of the 100 times, they decided to translate it cuts off. But this isn't actually what that word means. This isn't a good translation of what this word means. This word literally means in all of the other places, and I think is conducive in this place as well, it means to lift up or to move to another location. In Matthew 9, verse 6, for example, after Jesus healed the paralyzed man, he tells him to arrow his mat and go home. In other words, to lift up your mat and to take some other place. So if you were to visit a vineyard, to illustrate this a little bit more, you will find that there's vines in that vineyard. And those vines are placed on these trellises, and so they're placed on these wire trellises. And so if a gardener comes in there and he sees from time to time this happens and these vines fall off the trellises, and if he comes in and he sees that they fell into the dirt or mud, what he does is he lifts them back up carefully and puts them back into the sunlight. He cleans them off and does that. But if left in the dirt, this is the verse that's connected. You're going to see that there's a tension here. Here's the verse in verse 6 in John chapter 15 that's connected. He says this, if they stay there, they become like a branch that withers, will be thrown into the fire and burn. So what Jesus wants here in this text is he creates a tension there. So really, it speaks of one or two people. For some, it's that they've never turned from their sins and placed their faith and trust in Jesus, even if those people have appeared for a little while or for a season that they have. Later, John describes in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belong to us. But for other people, this is also true, that you can be a follower of Jesus and be temporarily in a pattern of sin. And so the truth is this, is that for every genuine follower of Jesus, that sin at some point will cause us to fall out of the sunlight or cause us to fall out of a relational connection with Christ. And if we choose to stay there as a follower of Jesus, we will shrivel up, become unproductive, and we won't be fruitful in the way Christ has called us to be. And this is not God's plan for our life. Now, what I'm not saying here is that I'm not saying from this text that you could lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. In John chapter 10, verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He also says this on the other side of John 15. Jesus says in chapter 18, verse 9, he says, I have not lost one of those you have given me. So now what Jesus is doing is he's teaching his 11 disciples here, because Judas had already left to go betray Jesus. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you ever find yourself in a place where sin is controlling your life, what he is saying to them is to repent of it immediately and confess it. This is why John also says in 1 John 1, 9, he says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is not an evangelistic text. This book of the Bible was written to believers. And so what this is telling us is, as followers of Jesus, is that sin will be a struggle for every follower of Jesus. But if you want to live the fruitful lives that Jesus is calling you to live, this pathway of spiritual formation that he's called his disciples to live, he is saying to daily confess your sins, abide in Christ, and turn from those sins. So if we look back at this fruit basket illustration, we'll see that the first barrier is the barrier of sin. But the second barrier is a really, really strong barrier. It's the barrier of good things. Look at verse 2 again. So it says he cuts off, but as we saw, a better translation, he lifts up every branch in me. And every time you see it written in me, every time Jesus says in me, he's talking about followers of Christ. So every follower of Christ that falls down, every genuine follower of Christ that does, he lifts up. And then he says, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So what Jesus is saying here is the way we go from fruit to more fruit is only through the process of pruning. The primary caretaker of the Biltmore Estate, which sits on 125,000 acres of beautiful woodlands in Ashland, North Carolina, and it has a vineyard of over 100 acres. The caretaker, he said this about the pruning process. It's pretty aggressive. He says, one of the most critical times to prune is early in the branch's history. Failure to prune early will result in a weak root system, which can cause the branches to become a tangled web of foliage, unable to produce enough sap to bear fruit. If not pruned, a branch will eventually die a premature death. But if pruned carefully, though, its lifespan and fruitfulness will dramatically increase. A typical young branch will surface 10 to 12 buds that can become clusters of grapes. But early on, it will need to be pruned back. This is pretty aggressive. It'll need to be pruned back to 2 or 3 buds in order to produce rich, luscious clusters of grapes. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? 2 or 3 luscious clusters is preferable to 10 or 12 mediocre clusters. And what Jesus is saying here in verse 2 is that a vine will fail to produce an abundant harvest if it's not carefully pruned year after year. He's saying this is that pruning is what produces the maximum harvest in a follower of Christ. And sometimes we as a church, if we're not careful and we can accidentally do this, is that we can encourage our people to stay in basket 2. When we accidentally sometimes do that, and the writer of his book, Four Chair Discipling, he shares explains that this way. He says, we make the Christian life a lazy boy with cup holders, soft seats, and a footrest. We make basket 2 or chair 2 so comfortable that no one wants to move on. We challenge people to come and see, but we never challenge them to take the next step. And as a result, they sit, soak, and eventually begin to sour. And so many times we sit back as followers of Christ and we mistakenly believe that it's optional for us to take the next step in following Christ. But what we see here in this text is the Bible says that every branch that begins to bear fruit, he prunes to become even more fruitful. So what then does Jesus prune in our lives? Robbie Gallaty writes this in his book. What a powerful book. I'd suggest this to you, called Bearing Fruit. When he says some living branches can reduce the quality and quantity of fruit by robbing the vine of nutrients it requires to grow. As anyone who has endured suffering knows, this is painful. He severs off those good things from our lives so that we can enjoy the best things. He removes insects, bugs, diseases, and life-sucking sprigs from our life, which can be wasteful activities, ambivalent attitudes, and counterproductive habits. He eliminates anything that hinders us from bearing the kind of fruit that he desires for us to bear. And any person knows this, that many times a gardener has to go in and he has to remove something beautiful so it can make room for something better. And if we're not careful, this is what happens in our lives, that we begin to forget about this pruning process. And as we forget about this pruning process, we forget about that God is going to bring us through this. He's going to remove these possibly beautiful things in our life because He has the best things for us. And what happens in our lives in those moments, we stop short of the fruit that Christ wants us to bear and we become bitter. And there's a harvest right around the corner if we persevere in our relationship with Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10 through chapter 12, it speaks of this journey from basket 2 to basket 3 of more fruit, and it addresses Christians who were enduring great suffering as they were being thrown into prison, they were losing their property, and they were comforting others who had has experienced the same. And he says this, before we get to our last barrier, he says this in Hebrews 10, 35 through 36. I want to encourage you here if you find yourself in a place where hard things are happening. He says this, so do not throw away your confidence in Christ. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Keep going. Keep persevering. Do not give up. This is the pathway of spiritual formation that Jesus needs to get you to so that He can bear much fruit so that you could prove to be His disciples. The last barrier is the barrier of satisfaction. And as we persevere to this place where we're bearing more fruit, what begins to happen in our lives is it becomes a temptation where we now become satisfied with the journey. We become satisfied with our church attendance. We become satisfied with our commitment to Sunday school. We become satisfied with serving 1 hour of week when what Jesus is wanting us to do is He wants to move us to that place. He wants to use us to share our faith. He wants to use us to reproduce our lives into the lives of others. And He wants us to begin in those places that are closest to us. He wants to begin in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our churches. He wants to use you to reproduce and replicate a Spirit-filled life into the life of others. This is what Jesus is talking about in John 15, 8, when He says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So let me encourage you, as you arrive in the later years of your life, I want to encourage you this morning to not grow to such a place of spiritual maturity or such a place of spiritual comfort that you begin to sit back because the next generation needs your investment. The next generation of children, the next generation of students, the next generation of young adults desperately needs a church like this to pour back in and to invest in them a Spirit-filled life following Christ. This is what Jesus has as a plan for your life. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you're overwhelmed with the fact that this is such a huge thing, I don't want you to become overwhelmed. What I want to encourage you this morning is take the next step toward Christ in the pathway He's called you down. Would you pray with me this morning? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask a few questions. Where are you at in this journey? Have you professed faith in Christ but not really possessed a relationship with Him? Are you stuck in between one of these steps because maybe a pattern of sin that you just can't let go of this morning? Or maybe you're stalled in the process because you've experienced the pruning of good things in your life and you just can't make sense of it? Or maybe you've become so satisfied and comfortable with where you're at that you're not reproducing your life into the next generation. I want to encourage you this morning before we pray. If you're sitting out there and God is moving in your heart, I want to encourage you. Don't be fearful. Don't be intimidated. I would love, our church would love to receive you. Our church would love to hear that you want to know how to follow Christ. They would want to pray with you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time together, and I pray, God, as we have this time of invitation, Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would move us to make the decision that you are calling us to make this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name.